We go from the book of Deuteronomy right up to the Acts, where the Holy Spirit came and landed on them all. But Jesus said, "You can't come until I leave." So he rose and he left and he sent the Holy Spirit. And if you're trying to listen to him, listen in here. Don't listen in here. Okay? He's in your heart and he's in your mouth. The book of Acts. Acts 4:13 through 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as champions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. Amazing. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. He's worth singing about. He was digging for onions, but he found gold. True story. Francisco Lopez, he was a native of California, and he was thrilled with what he found, but only occasional traces of the precious metal were found until 7 years later when James Marshall, I don't know if that rings a bell, building a lumber mill for John Sutter, is that ring? Mm-hmm. Near Coloma on the American River in California, found shiny metal, January of 47. Sutter was trying to build an agricultural empire. He saw any potential gold rush as an inconvenience. Well, pardon me. So he wanted news of the find kept quiet. Now, they needed mineral rights to the land, so Sutter sent one of his employees named Charles Bennett to meet with the chief U.S. official to secure those mineral rights for where the land was, where the mill stood. Wrong guy to send. Sworn to secrecy. But it was like trying to hold a beach ball underwater for Mr. Bennett. He was so busting out with the news that he blurted it out at the least slightest provocation. Not once or twice, three different times, three different people. Before there was an internet, this went viral. It hit the newspapers, and before the dust had settled, there we go, 300,000 men had come west to seek their fortunes. Some found them, but some, like one of my ancestors, returned home. He returned to East Bridgewater, ready to settle down. But either way, it only goes to show you, exciting news will get out. Bob read for us about the news that the apostles were busting to share. The Sanhedrin, the same ruling council that had figured out how to get the Romans to sanction executing Jesus, they found themselves forced to fight against reality in order to keep their positions of power and influence. The rulers knew that Peter and John were not claiming to have the power to do miracles of their own accord, but that they did so in the name of the risen Jesus, the risen Christ of God. Now, you can muster every rhetorical device at your disposal and patiently, condescendingly mansplain to someone that miracles just don't happen. Until they do. The God of the universe is under no compulsion to follow the rules of his creatures. Peter and John had healed a man crippled from birth, who had day after day, full view of everybody, begged for alms when they came in and out of the temple, the center of Jewish religious and cultural life. Now, from the Sanhedrin's point of view, this was a most inconvenient miracle. They recognized Peter and John as having been with Jesus. That Peter and John weren't educated, nothing more than the village Hebrew school. So the council figured they ought to be able to intimidate them, intimidate the country bumpkins. Reality or not, the ruling council just couldn't have it. Mustn't be done. Didn't matter that they couldn't argue against it. And the cat was out of the bag as far as public opinion was concerned. Still, this was their world, their society. They were in charge. Don't tell them about God. In their mind, God did what they said he did. So they commanded Peter and John to no longer speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Yeah, that's going to work. Now, did you notice, though, from what Bob read, Peter and John did not contradict the ruling council of their people. They were extremely respectful, but they obeyed Jesus. They said to the council, okay, you do the math. You're putting us in position of having to choose to obey either you or God. Give me a minute. Let's review. Sorry, guys, you come in second. Not a close second, but it is second. You see, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. The lesson here is that this news is bigger than the gold rush. The resurrection is news too good to keep to yourself. You can't hold back. Now, because of the attitude of our age, and some of this Christians have brought on ourselves by making celebrities out of flashy TV preachers, there are more Americans than I ever thought possible who wouldn't even know what the Christian holiday of Easter is about. They don't know that Jesus predicted his own resurrection and his death, and that he saw it through. That more than 500 people saw him risen from the dead. So if some news is too good to keep to yourself, I don't blame anyone for asking, but what is the news? You know, the news has been repeated for 20 centuries. Christians have shouted it back to each other on Easter morning in countless languages around the world. The Lord is risen. Yeah, you got it. This is not a semi, kind of, sort of, quasi resurrection. We're not talking about becoming convinced that Jesus still lives in our hearts. That attitude would not give a fisherman enough gumption to stare down the Roman Empire. Sure, now, it was a different kind of body. Jesus entered locked rooms, after all. But he was really there, visible and tangible. And it gives us a hint about what our resurrected body will be like in heaven. He really is risen. Now, then as now, from the moment of the reality of his resurrection penetrating the minds of a man, a woman, or a child, this news changes everything. And Jesus himself explained the implications in our gospel passage for this morning. I'm going to read you Luke 24. 36 to 49. Follow along. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were still disbelieving and wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, what does it mean? What are the implications that Jesus is risen? Well, first of all, risen means Jesus has God's approval. Jesus had talked about God raising him from the dead throughout his earthly ministry. But it was difficult for the apostles to conceive of such a thing. Now that he was standing in their midst, days after dying a most excruciating death, they were eager for an explanation. So just as he had done with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he points out the different times the Word of God and what we call the Old Testament had given notice that God would be doing what they had just witnessed. The resurrection was not going to happen without the hand of God being involved. Anybody here think they can raise the dead? The prophecies in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is a formula for saying all of the Hebrew Bible, they provide a preponderance of evidence that Jesus had indeed delighted to do God's will. Now, the religious leaders claimed that Jesus had gone rogue, that he was claiming to act on God's behalf, but was criminally misguided. Now, if that had been true, you could now see God certainly wouldn't have raised him from the dead. What I mean is, what if your son was misrepresenting you in the community? When he came home, wouldn't you at least keep him in his room and take away his car keys? But God sent Jesus back out into the spotlight as if to say, "Take a bow, my son." He had God's approval, the Father's approval. A big part of his ministry had been proclaiming forgiveness. The existing system, sacrifices and all. But what the Pharisees had built on that even more. It had become vindictive. It had become punishment with no way out. But Jesus deliberately sought out the people that the leaders were saying were too far gone. Because the Son of Man had come to seek and to save the lost. So this was not based on mere wishful thinking. All the sacrifices, all the sin offerings that had marked the people's religious life since the time of Moses had been temporary remedies, temporary. Looking forward to the perfect sacrifice that would fulfill what they'd only been imitating in advance. So this is no late addition to the plan. When John the Baptist on the River Jordan identified Jesus to the crowd that was coming for baptism, he pointed to the Lord and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus being truly risen from the dead means so much more. It means that death is not the end. I've got a colleague named Doug Scalise who put it very well. He said, "There's a lot of sadness in our midst in these times." That Easter is really, the story itself, the original story, is about bereaved friends, deeply grieving, wondering how to go on. But then they share in a joyous transformation on Easter morning. And Scalise said, we all need to believe that grief doesn't have the final word. You might be going through grief now. It doesn't have the final word. He is risen indeed. Another colleague once said that he at first thought that hope is the icing on the cake. Then he came to realize hope is the cake. Jesus rising from the dead means when he said that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, he knows what he's talking about. So, okay, you can see the implications that come from the resurrection, from the Easter fact. But you ask, how can I really know that the news is true? How can I know that the news is true? And I get it. You know, there are academics in our world who are paid to be skeptical. They claim it's all exaggeration or wishful thinking. Or they try to claim that the plain meaning of the text is not what the writers were really trying to say. What's more, this is a world of pain. People hurt each other a lot. There are natural disasters that hit seemingly random people. Where is God in the middle of that? How can I know it's really true? Well, those are reasons we need God. How can you have confidence to believe? Well, first, look at the evidence we have from the apostles' testimony. It comes in two parts. First, those in power sought to suppress the evidence. It's a clear case of if we ignore it, maybe it'll go away. They'd use this approach when Jesus exorcised demons out of people and the Pharisees tried to say Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, which is when Jesus provided Abraham Lincoln with one of his best lines. True. It's when Jesus said first, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Evil is not dumb. It traps the best of us, right? You know a tree by its fruit. The Pharisees should have realized the good that Jesus did came from God, the source of all good. But the Sanhedrin was eager to use their power to suppress any evidence of the resurrection. And you don't really need to suppress what isn't true. Carol and I attended a college that's very skeptical about the Christian faith, and both of us served in turn as leaders of the Student Christian Fellowship. You know, as if we didn't have to deal with doubt on our own, we were also responsible to represent Jesus to folk who had been steered away from believing their whole lives long. To me, the most convincing proof for really knowing that Jesus has risen from the dead is the courage that the rank and file of Christian believers showed when there was absolutely no earthly power behind them. No one would have advised any of them to choose Christian faith as a means for an upward career path. And indeed, early critics tried to discredit Christian faith by saying it was only followed by, and this is a verbatim quote, only followed by slaves and housewives. And this is why it overthrew the Roman Empire? They stayed true to their convictions because they knew their convictions were true. So for no earthly reason, ordinary men and women had the courage to defy corruption and speak for a hope that no tyrant could ever take away. And they still do. Churches in Ukraine are still providing food, shelter, and medical care for the victims of an unjust war. Believers in Guatemala are standing up against embedded cycles of abuse inside families. Students are standing up for faith to speak their conscience for the right to assemble for Bible study in public schools. None of this will help any of them gain favor in the eyes of the world. But for our culture to dress itself in atheism is for the emperor to have no clothes. And those testimonies from contemporary believers, they also provide us with reliable evidence. I think of our friends from Adult and Teen Challenge in Brockton who returned to this room to sing and speak to us of the hope they found in the risen Christ, by whom they have successfully defeated addiction to heroin, alcohol, and other substances at a rate double the national average. You can just stay for coffee and table after table find people caring for each other, finding community in a society that has lost the ability to connect to one another. Why does it work here? Well, Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. We experience his grace. But the very best way for you to know that the resurrection is real is for you to take up the opportunity to investigate for yourself. You know, you can't hang around a swimming pool and say you know what it's like to swim. You have to dive in. There is a copy of the testimony of the earliest Christians in the rack in front of you. It's called the Bible. Uniformly, they invite you to live in a relationship with Jesus, which you can only do if he isn't dead. Can't have a relationship with a dead man. God loves to answer the prayer, Lord, if you are there, please reveal yourself to me. But you've got to be willing to serve. You see, no one gets to be the boss of God. I know, picky. It won't all be new cars and big paychecks. But God will reveal himself to you if you are willing to hear, willing to see him, willing to serve. As he becomes a living presence, you'll realize that no grave could hold him. So now what? What do I do once I own the news of the resurrection as good news to me? The good news that Easter is true, that Jesus really is risen from the dead, cannot be only objectively true. Its truth changes everything. As I said before, risen means God's approval. It means forgiveness and that death is not the end. And it means it for you. So apply the good news internally and thoroughly. Now, what difference does it make on the inside that Jesus really is risen from the dead? Everything. It means you're going to be okay. You have a friend in high places. We have his promise that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. You'll be okay for here and more than okay for the rest of forever when we're done with the odd mix of joy and tears that this life will always be. So apply the good news thoroughly. Let the wisdom of God order your life. Suddenly, what others think of you is not as important. Suddenly, fashion and taking life easy are not the ruling priorities. Helping to make God's kingdom come on earth rises to the top of our motivations. You know, I'd rather have the kingdom of God than the kingdom of humans, because I've seen the kingdom of humans. One group gets beaten down until they gain an edge. And suddenly, they're beating down everyone else. And it was ever thus. Let's apply the good news to those nearby to us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit had anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to heal the sick, and to proclaim freedom for the prisoner. You know, we've seen people make big changes here through Financial Peace University, through Prayers for Healing, through our new Grief Share ministry. helping those deeply wounded by the loss of a loved one to find new life, new hope, new purpose. But this has not only been true nearby. You know, just because we don't see any poor near us doesn't mean they don't exist. You know, if we prevent the poor from being able to afford to live near us, that doesn't excuse us. Whether it is in Brockton or Burundi, we need to continue to team up with other believers and apply to those the world has forgotten the good news that Jesus Christ is really risen. And it's going to look differently for everybody else. Take Scott Hilgendorf, great name. He's a cowboy chaplain to rodeo riders. You know, who is God drawing you near to? Scott, well, he deals with the men and boys who harness their skills. They harness the power of horses and bulls. And they're often need to be reminded of the thin screen between this life and eternity. And it means we need to be ready to go. Scott was a journalist 25 years ago. He found himself connecting to these cowboys of today, that he could meet them where they were and help them get to where they needed to be. Who's God put in your life? Now, grant you, these guys are a different breed. Scott somehow earned their respect, though he is afraid of horses. But I wonder what he thinks of bulls. I just love that guy, that bull with all 4 feet off the ground. But who are the people you can reach? You know, I love that creative response. Who are the people God has placed in your life that you have access to? Whom you can touch? Whom God has placed in your heart? Who do you know? Who needs to know that grief doesn't have the final word? Someone you know needs to learn what you've learned. At Easter and always, the resurrection is news too good to keep to yourself. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that today is the day the world changed. That grief doesn't have the last word, that death doesn't have the last word. That the souls that are in us that are more than flesh or bone or atom or cell point to the eternal life you created us for. Help us, Lord, to gain access to heaven through faith. And help us to live with the good news penetrating our lives so that we are those who share joy and hope. And for those who are going through a difficult time, for whom their Easter hasn't dawned after a pretty rough Good Friday, would you put your care in their hearts? Would you assure them, love them? Would you point them out to us that we can come alongside and for a moment be Jesus with skin on? We love and thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.